Well, as you're having a seat, go ahead and pick up your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, I'm going to just warn you right now that seriously, I'm a little bit wrecked by this passage. So I'm just letting you know. I don't know if that's going to happen with somebody else. This is one of those times as I was just thinking about that the Bible really is kind of a knife that can cut into us and maybe reveal something that we don't want to see. But do you know the same time where you're like, oh, but I know I need to see that? You know those kind of days, those feelings that you have when God shows you that? That's what might happen. That's what's happening to me. So at the very least, you can know what's going on in my life. So as I was just going through this passage this last week, I was getting some plants for my yard. I love landscaping. I love landscape design. I think it's therapeutic for me, really. I'm in the office a lot. I'm inside a lot. I love being outside. I love nature. I see God in nature. And as I was planting these plants, actually something about this passage came to mind. And I realized that when I was replacing some of the plants that had died over the last couple of years, that's one of the things I was doing, was replacing these plants. And I spent like $200 on these plants. Plants are expensive. And as I was doing that, I was going, man, I spend a lot of effort and time, I was getting really deep, on things that really are temporary. I spend so much time, money, effort on things in this world that ultimately don't matter. It wasn't wrong that I was re-landscaping. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't wrong at all. I was just thinking, like, boy, what do I have it in the right priority? You know, like, is it in the right place? And I got to be honest with you, there are times in my life where all I'm doing is living for things that never matter in the long run. And I mean, I'm talking about eternally. Because there's only one thing in this whole physical world around us that matters eternally. Only one. And that's people. People are the only thing around us that matters. But how much time do I spend on my home and, man, on my job and, hey, I want to get enough money and I want to work on this or I want to get my golf game, you know, the right way. And I want to make sure that everything's, all these things that are going on in my life, and it just was hitting me. You know, one of those times it was just hitting me. And this passage didn't help. And maybe in a good way, maybe it's not going to help you either. But I was thinking, man, when I read through this, you see these times that when Paul is writing in his letters and he starts sharing his passage, his passion, what he really lived for, and it was people. And that's what this whole letter is about, is living for God and for people. And you see these times in these passages, this is one of them here, where you see what he felt his calling was, his mission from God was, which is our mission too, but he just talks about his kind of niche in this mission and how he was just so sold out for it. I think I lost it. I lose it at times. I want to have this. You know when somebody shares their testimony and they're really passionate about God, and then they're sharing that and you're like, and it actually convicts you. All they're doing is telling you their story, but it just totally wrecks you because you're like, oh, I wish I had that too. I think that might happen. So as we're going through this, let's look, because I don't know anybody else who had quite the focus and wasn't ever distracted from the mission of reaching people that Paul had. The way we put it here in our church, I think we have a great mission statement. It's just the different ways you can say it, but it's our mission is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. That's our mission. That's not our mission to you. That's our mission. That's your mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you're saying, I'm part of this movement called the Well Community Church, your mission is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. It's not to lower my golf game score. That's great, but it's not my mission. It's not to get the promotion. It's not to make sure that my retirement fund is okay. It's not to pay off the mortgage of my house. My mission is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. All those other things are secondary. I'm already hit. He says in verse 14, Paul, as he just kind of shows his passion for this mission, He says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another." He's saying, you know what? I understand you guys, and I think this is true for us. What a great passage for us, that we're full of goodness, and this whole "we are our brother's keeper" is true, that we are here to admonish one another, to counsel, to maybe even confront each other, to make sure that we're doing what God would want us to do and live out the life that God would want us to live. And then he says his part in it. Paul, who wrote this letter from Corinth, probably, never met these people, but he said, you know what, I actually feel like I have this kind of connection with you too, that I can also help you grow in your spiritual life. And that's what he says in verse 15. He says, "But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest of the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." He begins by just saying, "Oh, I've written this stuff to you." And then he suddenly just goes into, "Oh yeah, because that's my ministry. My ministry is the Gentiles." And then he keeps going. And you're going to see now his passion coming out just as he's doing some closing statements here in this letter. But he goes, "Hey man, I got this mission to the Gentiles, and that's where my niche is in this mission of God." The Great Commission is what some of us would call it, where Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." That's for all of us, to make disciples out of every nation, baptizing them and teaching them everything that God has commanded, that Jesus has commanded us. And so that's our mission. And he says, "Here's my niche in it, that my kind of niche is to the Gentiles." And he said, and I love how he pictures himself here. And I don't know if I picture myself this way, but he says, "I'm like a priest, and I'm going before God, and I say, what can I bring you, God, as an offering, as a priest to you?" And his offering is the Gentiles. An offering that's acceptable to God, that's been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He goes, "I know I'm not the one that's made these people holy. I haven't made them acceptable to you. All I've done is played a part and introducing them to the one who can sanctify them, to the Holy Spirit, to Jesus Christ, to the message and the gospel of Jesus, and I've presented the truth to them so they can be saved and come back into a relationship with you." And he goes, "That's my offering to you." And I can't help but think that when I stand before God, what am I going to be standing there offering him? My plants? I can't bring my golf clubs. I can't bring my car, can't bring my house. I'm not going to bring anything in front of him except for the only thing that's around me that's eternal, and that's people. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 9. He goes, he's talking about like running a race in that context, and he's like running a race. He says, "I want to run to win this crown." He goes, "I don't want to win a crown that goes away, that's temporary. I want to win a crown that's eternal." And in the context there, I really see that he's talking about people. He says, "I'll become all things to all people so that I can win some." I want to win people. And I go, man, that's what I want. But I get so distracted from it. I want to stand before God, I know you do too, and say, "Here's some people that you gave me a chance to influence in their life and share and show Jesus to them, and I did it. And they responded. And I'm bringing him here with me." That's all that's going to matter. All that's going to matter. Paul remembered that. And he goes on and just says this. He goes in verse 17, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." He goes, I'm proud of what's going on. He goes, not a self-pride, because he says in verse 18, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." This is what Jesus has accomplished through me, but I am so, he was always in awe of the fact that God would use him to reach people. He was just in awe of that. Why in the world would he let me do this? Are we in awe of that too? Am I in awe of that? Do I go, I can't believe the chance that I even have here to talk to my neighbor. Are you kidding me? I just walk to my mailbox and get my mail. I can't believe the chance that I have to talk to this guy at work and see what Christ could do through me. I mean, that's his passion. I go, that's what I want. As he kept going, he says that what Christ has accomplished through me. And then he says what the result is, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles, not because of what he did, but what Christ was doing through him as he was just available. He just said, okay, I'm willing to be used. I'll put myself out there. And it became the submission of the Gentiles to the headship of Jesus as well. And then he says how it was done, by word and deed. He says, all I did was show up and spoke and did things. And then he says what God did. He says, in the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Holy Spirit. And look at the results. So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, that's the modern day Macedonia, Albania, so north of Greece, a little bit south, kind of the southeast region of Europe, all of Asia Minor, all from Jerusalem, all the way around the Mediterranean Sea, up through southeastern Europe. He says, all the way in that area, he goes, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And you start seeing what his kind of niche in the mission was, which was incredible that God would use him that way. But all he did was show up. And God used him. And God did use him in a very unique way, an incredible way. He was one of the foundation people of the church. I mean, he was somebody who formulated scripture. He was definitely a foundation piece for the church, especially the Gentile church. And so you see here that God actually gave him these special signs and wonders. In Acts chapter 19, it says that Paul was able to do extraordinary miracles. Now just think about that for a second. He was able to do not the ordinary miracles, but the extraordinary miracles. I thought all miracles were extraordinary. He was able to do miraculous miracles. And it says what it was right after that. People would take his handkerchief and place it on somebody else and they would be healed. I mean, it didn't happen for anybody else. It's pretty unique to the Apostle Paul. And there's some very unique things for the apostles during that time because of what God had planned for them to do. And I think to myself, man, I would love to be able to do that, but I'm not seeing a lot of signs and wonders showing through me, so I can maybe use it as an excuse to go, well, how am I going to reach people? I don't have all the abilities that God gave the Apostle Paul. And look, here's the deal, that God has given you the same exact Holy Spirit with the same amount of power to do exactly the mission that God has planned for you to do, whatever the context is for you. And he might not have you do exactly the same thing as Paul, but we all have the same common mission. It might not be as specialized as Paul, but we all have the same common mission. And the Holy Spirit is not weaker today than he was 2,000 years ago. It's not like he's getting older, so he's getting a little weaker. Well, he just doesn't do, you know, the things that he could do before. No. He can do whatever he wants through us. And he'll do whatever is needed if we're willing to step out and be on this mission. I started thinking about the medical field. And in the medical field, every single person in that field takes what's called the Hippocratic Oath. You ever heard of that? It's some oath that basically says, I make an oath, I promise not to cause harm to someone else. You know, they make an oath to say, I want to do something that's for health, for someone else in that medical field. Now, there are people in the medical field that are general practitioners. And you know what they are? They're the people that, like, they meet anybody with any kind of need. Whatever you got, you go to that general practitioner. They're going to try to help you out. Then you have people that are very specialized. Like some people say, I love feet. I don't know why people do that, but people do. So they become what, a podiatrist, right? I always get that mixed up with pediatrician. Foot doctor. Okay, so. And they become this foot doctor, and so they're specialized in that, but they have the same oath. They're totally different places, whole different context, different things that they're doing. So one person is so specialized in something, maybe knows even more stuff about a certain area than the other one does, but they all know they're a team with the same oath. And it started making me think that's us. We have the same mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. We have the same great commission from Jesus Christ to, as we're going, to make disciples wherever God places us. And for some of us, he's going to make us real specialists. You know, some of us are going to go, man, I have got to go to India. That's it. And some of us are going to go, I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't really have a passion to go somewhere else, but I'm just going to be wherever God puts me. And that's it. But whatever that is, just be faithful with what God has given you. And if he wants to narrow you down and give you a passion and give you a certain direction that's even more focused, like Paul was definitely focused on the Gentiles, then maybe he'll do that for you. But don't wait until he gives you that. He's already given you the mission. Let's all just get engaged in this common mission that we have and just see where Jesus, where the Holy Spirit, what God does with you and takes you. But it's never going to happen if we just sit. Even Paul himself, before he got so specialized in this, the day he was saved, and then he goes into Damascus, and then he was blinded, and so he gets his sight back, and it says immediately he went to the synagogues and talked to the Jewish people about Jesus. That day. And what did he do? He went to where he knew. He goes, oh, well, I'm a Jew. I'm kind of from the Pharisees. I know the synagogue. I understand that context. I know these people, so I'm just going to show up and just kind of reach out to them. And that's what we do. God has placed every single one of us in a certain context that we kind of know. Maybe it's a context at work or where we, maybe it's some kind of sports thing. Maybe it's in our neighborhood. Maybe it's within our family, whatever it is. But he's placed this somewhere among other people. For us to just show up and go, and then we can just see where God takes it from there. But we can't wait. He wants us to be on the mission now. And may I say, well, I'm not ready. I'm just learning how to connect to God myself. Great. As you're doing that, go on mission. Because you could say you're not ready, and actually, if you are not ready, you're probably more ready than the rest of us. I'm telling you the truth. God loves to use unqualified people. The more unqualified you are right now, the better useful you really are to God. It really is that true. We can't use, I'm not ready. You're actually saying you're ready. Because the Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's ready. He just wants to use you. We just go. As you're going. And some of us will get a passion that's more specific, but we'll just go. Look what he says in verse 20 and on. He says this, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that it would not build on another man's foundation. He even says he was even more specialized. He had a passion to go where people were unreached, totally unreached. And he says, man, I have this passion to do that. And he says, as it is written in verse 21, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. What a great passage to memorize. I think this was his life verse. Isaiah 52:15. They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. I bet you he was saying that passage to himself over and over again everywhere he went. I bet you. I love the word aspired. He says, because of this, what God has given me, I have these aspirations. And his aspiration was huge. I want to go in all of this area, all of this Asia Minor, all the way to Southeastern Europe, and I want to make sure that every single person there has heard about Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. An aspiration is a very lofty goal. And I thought to myself, that's what I'm missing at times. And maybe that's what you're missing too. What are your aspirations? We all have aspirations. But again, I thought, is my aspiration more, if I was writing it down and being honest, would I write down my aspirations are some of the things I already mentioned. My aspirations are to be able to pay off my house. What a lofty goal. That's a good one. I want to make sure I have enough retirement so that when I retire, I'll have enough money for the rest of my life. Won't have to worry about money. That's a great goal. I do want to get, oh, I'd love to be a scratch golfer. That'd be fantastic. Boy, if I could just get that promotion, that there's a position and a place in the company that if I could just get to, that is, it's a lofty goal, but that would be it. And I'm convinced that some of us, we have those as aspirations way higher than I want to reach everybody in the cubicle in the office. I want to make sure that they have heard the gospel. That's a lofty goal. Boy, if I could just, those guys that I golf with, if I would just be able to have a chance to share Jesus Christ, the gospel message with each one of them, that's a lofty goal. Those people in my home, talking about my house and stuff, boy, instead of like, my lofty goal is to pay off the mortgage. My lofty goal is to invite all these people in my neighborhood, in my house, to be able to show them what a follower of Jesus looks like and share with them who Jesus is. That's a lofty goal. My goal is that every single person on this bench in the locker room hears about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him and what life is all about. Those are lofty goals. And I don't know if I have those. And I think some of us are going, man, I don't know if I have those either. I want those. So maybe go home and write down some real lofty goals concerning the mission of God and in the context that he's placed you in, and make those your aspirations, because your aspirations are going to form your personal goals, and those are going to form your priorities, which is why Paul says in verse 22, for this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. He's talking to the Romans. He said, man, I've always wanted to go to Rome. I've always wanted to see you guys, but I could never quite get there because Asia Minor and Eastern Europe got in the way. Because this aspiration I have to just reach people for Jesus Christ, and you're already there, and you're kind of reaching people already there. I don't want to build on somebody else's foundation. You guys have already heard, and you guys can share Jesus there, but there's these places that nobody's there to share Jesus with yet, and I want to do that. There's a guy down the hall at my work who nobody's talking to him about Jesus. There's a person on the sports team that I'm not sure they've ever really understood. They've heard of Jesus. They've heard of the name God, but they really don't understand what it is. And those are the things that he would just keep doing and going for that prevented him maybe from other things that he would have loved to do. It'd been great to go to Rome. Not a bad thing. But he said, no, and I am so concerned that there are so many times in my own life that I am going, wow, what a great mission. His mission of actually like sharing Jesus with the people in my neighborhood or at work or who I kind of play with, whatever else. What a great mission, but I really don't have time for that just yet. I really, you know, after I get through this, I got to get through school. And I got to make sure that I go through this stuff at work. I got to make sure I do this. There's always going to be something else. But it's the reason why is because it's not an aspiration. There's other things that are aspirations. But what if our aspiration, what if the thing that drove us was to reach other people? It actually might make us have to say no to other things that would be fun to do. But this is funner. This is better. This is the stuff that lasts for eternity. This is it. I think when we are honest with ourselves and say, what are the things that I put off in order to finish other things, that will tell us what our real goals are and what mission we're really on board with. It'll just tell you. It tells me. But hopefully it's telling us so that we can look at it and say, can I have the same heart as Paul? Be able to say no to some other things in order to fulfill the mission that he has for me. The mission of reaching other people. He goes on and says this in verse 23. He goes, but now, I love this, with no further place for me in these regions, he actually accomplished the lofty goal. He's like, well, let's see. I finished Asia Minor, Southeast Asia. I mean, this guy was a bulldog. I don't know. He was something else. He goes, I don't know. I finished here. He says, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. He goes, oh man, I finished here. And then he said, what's next? Or who's next? See, your goal right now, if you're going, I want to have an aspiration. What's your aspiration? I just want to share with the people in my home. Okay, then go for it. Share and show Jesus to the people there. At some point, you might say, I'm done. Don't say, I'm done with the mission. Okay, I'm done now. Everybody on my floor at work, I've had a talk with them. My street, it's done. What's next? We're never going to be done with the mission. You know, there's still over 40% of the world that's still unreached. Over 40% of the world. And some of us might be going somewhere in the world as we get more specialized. But I got to tell you, there's tons of people right now around you that really are unreached. They really don't know. They really don't know. And when you finish with your lofty goal, make another lofty goal like Spain. He goes, so I think I'll go to the other side of the Mediterranean and go to Spain. But I'll stop by your place at the time. In fact, you guys can even help me. Maybe you guys can support me on my missionary work and send me the rest of the way to Spain. So I can kind of kill two birds with one stone there. I mean, this is it. This is his mission. And he goes on to another one. And then it says he changes it a little bit because he's going to tell him why he can't come right away. But it made me think about this, that there's two parts of this mission, which is to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood. It's outside of the church, but there's also an aspect of it that we have been gifted by the Holy Spirit, placed in the body of Christ, and given ministries in order to help people that are already connected to God, to help them connect better and connect to each other better. So these two facets of it, and he begins to talk about that. He says in verse 25, he goes, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. Because I also have a responsibility and a privilege to also serve people who are already part of the body of Christ, to strengthen them even more, to encourage them even more. And he says in verse 26, he goes, for Macedonia and Achaia, I have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they are pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He begins to say, hey, you know what? I want to come to you, but I got to do one thing first. I got to take all this money that we've been collecting from the churches that we kind of developed here in Asia Minor and Southeast Europe, and we're going to get all this money together to help the poor people, these poor saints that are in Jerusalem. And he says, and I love how he says it. He goes, they're pleased to help them. And he says, and they're indebted to them. They owe this money to these saints in Jerusalem. And we don't talk about giving a lot. We're going to do a little parenthesis right now. We've been talking about mission. This may be a sermon within a sermon. Okay, here it is. We don't talk about giving a lot in this church. And maybe some of you have noticed that. You're like, they don't pass a plate. They never talk about money. I mean, this costs money, right? There's got to be bills or something, you know? Where do you guys get your money? We get it from you. We do. We get it from people who give. But we don't talk about giving. And we're not going to be a church that every passage that we go through, we'd like to just go through a book, whatever it says we want to talk about. So if it talks about giving, we'll talk about giving. If it doesn't talk about giving, we're not going to talk about giving. We're not going to make the passage talk about giving. Hey, by the way, this means you should give more. We're not going to do that. Maybe some places would, but we're not. But we're also, when we get to a place where it talks about giving, we're not going to shy away from it. And this is one of those places. And I think there's a huge aspect of giving here that maybe this is what we need to hear, or maybe on top of me missional, what we need to hear is this. Part of being a body of Christ is also making sure that you're taking care of people within the body of Christ. And of course, one of the best ways to do that in the world that we live is financially. That's just the way it is. And just like these poor people in Jerusalem, these poor saints in Jerusalem, they needed money. They needed money to get the things that they needed. And everybody else had a little extra money. And some people even gave out of their poverty, their own poverty, in order to give. Incredible. What they did for this gift to the people in Jerusalem. And the two parts that I think, the two pieces of giving that it shows here is this. Look, when you look around and you have the money that's not our money, it's God's money, that he says, I want you to steward this and do what I want you to do with it. And we're saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do? One of those things that God is going to tell you to do is to give it where people need it. Look around and see if there's people around you that are in need. It's as simple as that. And help them with what you have. It really is that simple. But there's also another huge point here. He says that they're indebted to them. And did you notice why he says that? They owe them this money. Because he says that the Gentiles
got some kind of spiritual benefit from them, which they did, from the church in Jerusalem. He says, then that people, those people or that organization that gave spiritual benefit to you is owed a financial thing in return. That's what's taught here. It's also taught in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where he says, if you've been taught the word of God, you should give good things, and he's talking about physical things, to the person who is teaching you. That's what you do. So some portion of our giving, of course, goes, hey, where's it needed? And then another portion of our giving, you should be sitting down, and maybe I should be sitting down and saying, okay, who, what people, what organizations, what places are people, places, or organizations that have fed me spiritually, that have given me something and helped me grow spiritually? I need to give them some kind of financial thing in return. That's what we're responsible to do. We owe it to them. Now, that might mean, for some, does that mean you give it to the Well Community Church? Well, not for everybody, because not everybody is getting spiritual, being spiritually fed or getting some kind of spiritual benefit from the Well Community Church. But wherever that is for you, that's where you give. It might not just be giving to a church. It might be going, hey, I benefit from here, but I also benefit from this, and I benefit from this organization here, and this is where I get my spiritual benefit from. So you decide what kind of portion you want to give that God has placed on you to give to those places or those people. But we need to do that. We owe it to them. So maybe that's going to be some of us really sitting down with our finances now and going, wow, I've just been getting spiritual benefit from these people or this organization or this place, and I haven't really given anything in return. How much should I give? You know what? God's word in the New Testament for a New Testament giver is simply be sacrificial, be generous, be thoughtful, which probably just means you don't go ahead and spend all your money and at the end of the month say, if I have anything left, I'll give something to somewhere. It probably needs to be a little bit more intentional than that. And a little bit more generous or sacrificial than that. But that's something that maybe you need to work out with God. But God's word would say that's what you need to do. So think about what that is for you. That is one way, and of course there's so many ways to benefit the body of Christ, but one way is to give where needs are, and the second way is to say, where am I getting spiritually fed, and I'm going to give something in return. By the way, that's why we don't pass around plates and stuff, because we don't want people to give out of guilt. We want people to give because God has prodded them to give. That's why we only have like boxes up here, boxes in the back. If somebody wants to give, most people just give online. But we don't want to ever pressure somebody and say, oh, you should give. We want God and His Holy Spirit and His Word to be the thing that tells you and prompts you. Because if you give out of guilt, it doesn't mean anything. You need to give because you realize that your stuff doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God, and He just asks you to steward it. And you'd be saying, I'm pleased to do what God wants me to do with what He's given me. So you pray through that if you need to work that out with God and see where He tells you to give. He ends this with just saying this in verse 30. He goes, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. He gets very personal here and says, will you just pray for me? And look what he has to pray for. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. So that, he says, this is why I want you to pray these two things, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. He goes, so I can get to you on my way to Spain. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's how he ends this chapter. But he ends this chapter just saying, will you just strive together? Will you join together with me and just pray for me so that I can get where I believe God wants me to be? In this case, he says, man, there's two things that can keep me from getting to you. One is that when I get that gift to Jerusalem, it's not enough. And I don't want to leave them hanging. I don't want to leave them with still having a need. If I need to go out and get some more fundraising and do some more stuff for them, that's what I'm going to do, which makes sense. That's why that definitely would keep him from getting to Rome. And he said, the second thing is I want you to pray for is that these people in Jerusalem that really hate me, these Jews that really hate me and what I'm doing, that they wouldn't stop me from getting to you.
And if you know the rest of the story, he got to Jerusalem, he got arrested, he did make it to Rome, but he didn't make it to Rome the way he wanted to and the way he was praying for. He wanted to get to Rome as a missionary on his way to Spain. He got to Rome as a prisoner. And I just have this piece at the end. When we're praying, you guys, and we need to pray about our mission too, and ask others to pray too. When you go, hey, I want to be on mission here, will you help pray for me as I'm at work or where I live, where I play? Will you help me? I want to pray for these people. Whatever it is, will you pray that I have an opportunity here? Whatever it is. But you would be understanding that when you're praying together, that God might actually have a more loftier goal than you even have. And it might even mean that you have to go through some suffering to get there. And that's okay. See, Paul was going, I want to get to Spain because I want people who have never heard to hear the gospel. God was saying, yeah, I want the same thing, but I want people not just where you when you live, Paul, I want people to actually understand the gospel from you in ages to come. So I'm going to put you in prison so you have to write letters to all these churches that I'm going to make the New Testament so that not only people can benefit from you right now in your lifetime, but people are going to benefit from your words and for what you have done for ages to come. That's a lot loftier goal, isn't it? I think if Paul would have known that, he would have said, oh man, that's a lot better. Forget Spain. But we don't know that in foresight. We can only know that in hindsight. And for some of us, we're going through tough times, and God has taken us through very difficult times. We're going, why? And I can only tell you this, that God's plan is good, and I will tell you this too. God's plan is bigger than you. See, Paul lost freedom. He ended up in prison twice. The second time he was beheaded. But he knew that the plan was not about him. The plan was about God's plan for the ages and the mission of bringing the gospel to anybody. And we need to know that too. God is going to use you in his plan, however that looks. Even at times where we think, how in the world is he going to use this? He knows. But let's keep striving together in prayer. As we get on board with this mission, make the right aspirations, maybe start writing some stuff down. Remind yourself of the mission. And maybe for some of us, we need to look at our finances too. God, what do you want me to do with that? Let me pray for us. And we'll worship together. Lord, thank you again for your word and how you have continued to use it to transform the way we think, to renew our minds, to transform our lives. God, this is, some of this stuff is like, wow, this is hitting my motivations, my goals, my aspirations in life. And God, for some of us, we do need to just hit a reset button because we've been distracted from your mission, from the thing that really matters eternally, and maybe been distracted with things that really, they're not bad. And they're still okay to do, but we put them as a way too high of a priority. God, just help us to be able to form our priorities and our lives around your mission. And for some of us, help us look at our finances to see how you want us to use that to further your kingdom and to give back what we have been given spiritually. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray and we worship you. Amen.